Dismissed to Children's Church. We're going to be bouncing around a lot in Proverbs today. Let's pray before we get started. Father, glorify yourself. Thank you again for mothers, Father, for all of the do in raising their children. And Father, this morning as we dig into your text, that your Holy Spirit might encourage our current mothers, those who are currently raising their children, Father, as well as wives, Father, and our single ladies, to pursue wisdom as they pursue hard after you, to yield themselves to the Spirit's leading, directing, and guidance, digging into your word to understand you and your will, that they might be women who are greatly filled with wisdom and therefore glorifying you, that they can then recognize and avoid the foolishness that has seemed to have encompassed our society so strongly. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs 14:1 states, "The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands." This morning I want to contrast these two types of women. I want to make it clear about the differences between them, as well as hopefully encourage you with some practical things about pursuing wisdom and avoiding foolishness. The first thing I really need to point out, though, is that this verse is using a metaphorical meaning of the word house. In Hebrew, the word bayit is used extensively both for a physical building, and so you will find it's translated as house or dwelling or even a palace. But it's also used in a figurative sense for the people who dwell in those structures, and so it's translated as home, household, and family. This verse is not contrasting one woman who can use wood and hammer and nails and construct a building as opposed to one who takes a 2x4, or actually a crowbar and sledgehammers, and breaks apart the 2x4 is putting it together. It is talking about a woman whose wisdom enables her to enlarge her household, to teach her children, to be a blessing to her husband, as contrasted with a female who by her foolishness is a curse to her husband, is a detriment to her children, and she drives her family away. Now, the idea for this sermon has been in my mind for actually quite some months. The subject's been in my mind for many years. Because, like you, there have been people I've met in my life, women, who were obviously very wise. And it shows up in their family, the cohesiveness of their family, the blessing she is. And you see that household enlarging and strengthening as the years go by because she's a wise woman. But I've also run into the tragedies, and maybe more so than most because I end up doing counseling with people, of foolish women who by their selfishness, their stubbornness, they destroy their home. It collapses. Those within it stay away. Children leave as soon as possible because they can't stand it there. And the greater tragedy of that is how many of these foolish females believe they are wise in what they're doing. They cannot even recognize it, though their household is crumbling around them. Now, admittedly, as I've already alluded, I believe it is a lot harder now than it used to be to pursue wisdom as opposed to foolishness in our society, because our society has increasingly been giving praise to women who are foolish. They praise you because you're casting off the bondage that you were in as your role in, as a woman. So you're liberated, and so you must be great, and they don't recognize the damage it's done. We do now. We see it in our society. We see it in the demographics of our society, the way families don't function anymore. It's becoming increasingly hard to find children who are in what used to be a normal home when I was growing up, with a stable mother and father both present. It's increasingly rare. Now, while what I have to say is directed to you ladies this morning, because I do desire you to pursue wisdom and flee foolishness, it is also for you men as well. The general principles of wisdom apply to you as much as to anybody else. In addition, you men need to know the specifics when I get into those that are more specifically directed to the ladies of what you need to be doing to encourage the women in your life and to protect them from foolishness, your wife, your children. If you are not married, the contrast will direct you ladies to the kind of characteristics you need to develop if you should be so blessed to be married and have children of your own. And for you single men, the kind of characteristics you should be looking for in a potential wife. Part of the reason I do believe that so many marriages fail is people are not looking for what they should be looking for when they get married. They're looking for someone to have fun with. And let's face it, if the dating, which is common to our society, of, hey, go to a dinner, a movie, go do something fun, is how you base your marriage, well, of course those fun activities are fun. But what happens when real life comes? And it is, who's taking out the trash, and who's doing the dishes, and who's fixing this? Who's going to pay the bills? How are we going to deal with this? And that's the stress and strain. And children come, and you got to clean up after them, and all that. That's real life. If you haven't chosen wisely someone who's going to help you along with this, the marriage is going to crash, especially in this society. Now, the world promotes this idea of wisdom, and that is contrary to what God defines it and describes it. In many areas, wisdom of the world and wisdom from God are completely opposite. For example, in 1 Corinthians 1:18, speaking of the gospel, Paul says the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. He goes on in verse 20 and says that God has made foolish the wisdom of the world. They're opposite of each other. The contrast is not just in the gospel, it's also acknowledging and worshiping God. Paul stresses that in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and to the end of the chapter. He states that those who falter in professing to be wise because they're actually following the world's foolishness, they profess to be wise, but they become fools. And eventually they can't even think right. And we run into that constantly. People who no longer have the capability of thinking correctly. And this whole transgender thing, we're dealing with people who are incapable of functioning logically anymore. War on women, this is a war on you ladies. Let's put you at risk for perverts who want to use your restrooms, your locker rooms. They already had an incident in Texas, in Frisco, Texas, at a Target. Man walks into the dressing rooms there and starts taking pictures of ladies. And they want to make it all about people who are confused about who they even are. We are dealing with people who are proud and foolish. But this pride and foolishness is not limited to just atheists, agnostics, those in false religions and cults. This foolishness extends on to those who even make professions of faith because we are affected by the things around us. We start off as sinners. We get saved. We've still got a backlog of foolishness we've got to get out of us as we learn of God and learn to walk with Him. There are many Christians who profess Christ, but they remain ignorant of what the Scriptures teach, or they reject it in favor of what they still want. They have not learned to walk in holiness yet. So foolishness abounds. Proverbs 9:10 states, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." This is where we need to go if we're going to have wisdom. We've got to go back to what God says. The word for fear here, yirah, includes both components of the idea of terror and of reverence. For those who do not know Jesus Christ, contemplating God should be a terror to their souls. There is a God who's created them, and they are going to be responsible to this God. What are they going to do? The terror is a good thing. It should prod them to do everything they can to find a way to be reconciled to the God that created them. And so terror is not a negative, it's a positive here. The fear of the Lord, the terror of the Lord, is the beginning of wisdom, because it's going to force you, I must get it right with the God who created me. Now, for those that find forgiveness and redemption through faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that terror is removed. I am no longer afraid of God. Instead, it is turned into a reverence for God. There's a motivation I have now to obey God. It's not fear as in terror of Him. It is a love and a deep abiding desire to know Him, to please Him, to honor Him, to glorify Him everything I do. Both concepts are in this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, according to Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is also the beginning of knowledge, chapter 1, verse 7. It's the instruction for wisdom, 15:33. It will keep you away from evil, 16:6, because it will teach you to hate evil, chapter 8, verse 13. The benefits of the fear of the Lord include a prolonged life. That's actually several places through in Proverbs. I found 19:23 was interesting. A proper fear of the Lord brings you satisfying sleep. It brings you confidence in the future because of a trust that you will have in the Lord, 14:26. In addition, the fear of the Lord is actually something you choose. And those that do not do so are those who hate knowledge and refuse wisdom, chapter 1, verses 24 and 29. Now, the wisdom spoken of in these verses is from the Hebrew Chokhmah, and it refers to the manner of thinking and attitude concerning life's experiences, which include both general interests and basic morality. It's used in reference to all sorts of things, even in the Scriptures. The entire range of human experience, technical skills and craftsmanship, to battle tactics, to government administration. A related Hebrew word, a synonym, sakal, relates to an intelligent knowledge of reason. It's the ability to think through complex issues and see what lies behind them and so make a wise decision. Now, throughout the Hebrew Scriptures, wisdom is always tied into the revelation of God. And in this way, it differs greatly from what we are affected so much in our society is the Greek idea of wisdom, knowing about something. Or for those still in college, it's the ability to regurgitate whatever the professor said on a test. Whether you can actually put into practice in the real world is irrelevant to them. Hebrew is never that way. You have to be able to practice what you know. And you can only have true knowledge if it's in line with what God says. And so it's tied in immediately that human will and understanding must be in submission to God's will and revelation. Because wisdom resides in God Himself, as Job declared, chapter 12, verse 13. And so the wisdom spoken about throughout the wisdom literature of the Old Testament is subjecting the practical things that you learn in human experience to the revelation of God so that you can live the best possible moral and ethical life. Wise behavior is performing actions according to God's standards. That's wisdom. Now, there are several levels of foolishness, though. The first is kisel. It describes those who are dull. They're obstinate. They have a proclivity to making wrong choices. In Proverbs, among the behaviors and characteristics used, described by this word include the following. Hating knowledge, 1:22. Being complacent, 1:32. Displaying dishonor, 3:35. Spreading slander, 10:18. Being arrogant and careless, 14:6. Being without sense, 17:16. Revealing your own mind instead of delighting in understanding, 18:2. Being perverse in speech, 19:1. Consuming up your resources, 21:20. And because of these various traits, such a person will proclaim folly to others, chapter 12, verse 23, and display it in how they live. and in doing so, they're going to suffer harm, 13:20 warns us. A boisterous woman is the kind of fool who is naive, ignorant, and gullible, 19:13 tells us. Now, that's the first level of foolishness, and already it's bad. But it gets worse. The next level of foolishness is illette. It means thick, thick-brained, stupid. It denotes a person that is morally deficient, lacking in sense, and generally corrupt. Among the behaviors and characteristics described in Proverbs by this word are despising wisdom and instruction, 1:7, lacking understanding, 10:21, being right in your own eyes, 12:15, being quick-tempered, 14:17, being deceitful, 14:8, rejecting discipline, 15:5, lacking sense, 15:21, speaking before listening, 18:13, raging against the Lord, 19:3, quarreling, 20 verse 3, and being stubborn, 27:22. You can see there's some overlap, but it certainly gets a lot worse, doesn't it? More and more foolish. These characteristics will lead to the ruin of themselves by their own words and actions, and they proclaim folly and display it in how they live. And a woman who has this type of foolishness is the one mentioned in 14:1. She tears down her own house. The worst level of foolishness is Nabal. It includes the aspects of both these other words, but it continues on to have an ignoble and disgraceful sense to it. In fact, being insensible to God and morality itself. It's a person with a closed mind, and such a fool exalts himself, according to Proverbs 30:22, even while denying God, Psalm 14:1. So there are steps down in foolishness. You see the same thing in Romans 1. There are steps down as you move farther and farther away from God. Greater foolishness becomes the mark of your life. Now again, Proverbs 14:1 states, the wise woman builds her house, and the foolish one tears it down with her own hands. The foolishness here does not have to descend all the way down to Nabal for it to happen. All it really takes is being thick-brained, being proud and stubborn. And if that is augmented by being naive and lacking understanding, the destruction simply happens faster. Instead of taking a hammer, you're now taking a sledgehammer and smashing things. Wisdom and folly are both personified and contrasted in the early chapters of Proverbs. And it becomes a very interesting study in itself, a very practical study of how do I pursue wisdom, how do I avoid foolishness. Be familiar with Proverbs. I'd encourage you in your Bible reading, at least at some point, do it where you're reading one chapter of Proverbs per day, every day, through the year, that gets you through it 12 times in 1 year. You keep reading enough, and it infuses your mind with these practical things about what wisdom is and avoiding foolishness. Now, in the first section of Proverbs, chapter 1, verses 20 through 33, we find wisdom personified, and she is actively seeking and shouting to warn the naive and the scoffers and those at this the first level of foolishness, turn aside, learn from me. But few listen. In Proverbs chapter 8, verses 1 through 36, now wisdom is personified again, publicly calling out to the naive and those who are moderately foolish, offering them hope, and there's great reward with me. She's no longer going after the scoffers because the scoffers have turned away from her. They have not heeded her warning. But again, few listen. In Proverbs 9, 1 through 12, wisdom personified sends her maidens out to invite the naive to her home. Partake of my feast. Scoffers and the fools are not invited because they have already turned away from wisdom. They've refused to respond to her early efforts. The woman who desires to be wise must heed wisdom's warning. Respond to her call and accept her invitation into her home where ignorance is removed and it's replaced by understanding and discernment and prudence and the blessings that follow because of that. Now, at the same time, chapter 9, verses 13 through 18, folly is personified. Chapter 9 is a contrast between the two. And folly is also giving an invitation to the naive. Come to my home. Now, she doesn't have to invite the fools or the scoffers. They are already dining there. The specific target of folly is interesting. She is specifically looking for those who are naive, those who are ignorant, those who are lacking, who are seeking to make their path straight. These are the people who desire to walk a straight path. They desire to do what is right. But because they are determining that by what is right according to their own standard, they will end up walking a crooked path, and they won't even recognize it. And folly's enticements are well placed because she will target to exactly those sinful areas that are most attractive to you. Come, practice what you desire, and feast with me. And then they become foolish, not realizing that her home is a grave danger because the dead are there and her guests are in the depths of Sheol, verse 18. So whether you're a wise woman or remain a foolish female is going to depend on the voice you are listening to. Are you listening to wisdom calling to you, heeding the warnings, coming in to sup with her, or are you listening to folly? Now, wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. But foolishness rejects the eternal perspective demanded by that and instead fears man and so gets caught up in immediate circumstances and does not give adequate consideration to the end of it. That's a contrast between wisdom and folly. The wise woman will turn from her sin and place her faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, the one who lived a sinless life, died willingly as a substitute payment for our sins, rose again on the third day, proving all of his claims about himself and all of his promises are true, the one who is even now preparing a place for those who belong to him and will return that we may be with him forever. They will place their faith in him. But the foolish female, it's either going to reject or ignore Jesus or give some sort of feigned profession of faith in him. They may even pursue cultural aspects of Christianity, but they are going to remain biblically ignorant of him and his commands. The wise woman is going to actively pursue an increasing knowledge of Jesus Christ, desiring to understand his will and willingly submitting to it. In obedience to the best of her abilities by the power of the Holy Spirit. The foolish female, well, she may even do a Bible study, but she will not interpret it according to its context, either historically or grammatically. She instead is going to find those who will tickle her ears to say what she wants to hear. Churches around our nation, around the world, are filled with such women because there's a lot of men out there who are wanting to tickle your ears. They want to fleece you, get whatever they can out of you. And if it means lying and twisting the scriptures, they will do it. The foolish woman will seek them out. Her lack of actual love for the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be demonstrated by her unwillingness to obey his commands. And Jesus is clear in John 14, if you love him, you will keep his commandments. The wise woman strives to live in holiness in the present with an eye on eternity because her hope is Jesus Christ. The foolish female lives in the present as she desires to gain whatever she thinks is going to make her life better. By her own ability, she wants to manipulate her circumstances to gain things that will be in her favor. That's why a wise woman can withstand anything, because the hope is Christ. But a foolish female cannot, because if it moves against what she desires and blocks it, watch out. There's going to be anger. There's going to be violence, verbal or otherwise. Or if she finally can't get anything, there's going to be utter depression. There really is no hope. The wise woman will be a godly influence upon those around her. and she is going to gather godly people around her to influence her that direction. She is going to be grieved when she sees ungodliness around her. She welcomes correction that enables her to move away from sin and become more like her Lord. The foolish female will be affected by and move toward the ungodly influences around her. She rejects correction and will dishonor and hate those who attempt to reprove her. She begins by walking in the counsel of the ungodly. Soon you will find that she is standing with the sinners. In the end, she's going to be seated in the seat of the scoffers. She's going to be espousing the same things. In short, the wise woman welcomes and pursues anything that will help her better know, love, and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That's going to be the goal. That's going to be the pursuit. That's true for you men as well. Are you wise? You will pursue that. The foolish female, the foolish person, is going to pursue the fulfillment of her own selfish desires. If she professes to be a Christian, the glory and honor of the Lord is always going to be secondary to her proud and foolish ideas about what she thinks is best. And after 25 years of ministry, actually more like 28 of ministry, years of ministry total, I have run into a lot of those females. And they cause nothing but problems, all the while professing that they're something really holy and righteous. And they're anything but. Now, many women are and will remain single. And all that I have said so far directly applies to you and every man here. But there will be some of you, and some of you already are married, but some of you will be getting married. And so there are some additional truths that do apply to you. Will you be a wise wife or a foolish Frau? I had to find an F word to go with foolish, so I use the German word for misses. Because the truth is you're going to either be a blessing or a curse to your husband. As succinctly stated in Proverbs 12:4, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who shames him is like rottenness in his bones. Now, on the blessing side, an excellent wife is hard to find, and her worth is far above jewels, according to Proverbs 31:10. And those that do find a wife find a good thing and obtain favor from the Lord, as Proverbs 18:22 tells us. And a prudent wife is from the Lord, Proverbs 19:14. On the negative side, bad company corrupts good morals, 1 Corinthians 15:33. And to the degree that the foolish Frau is wicked, she is going to be bringing trouble and the curse of the Lord upon her house, Proverbs 3:13 and 15:6. Now, the greatest indicator of foolishness or wisdom is in fulfilling the role that God has given to you as a wife, and it was given in the very beginning. All the way back in Genesis 2:18, God said it was not good for the man to be alone. And so he fashioned one of Adam's ribs into a woman that she would be, quote, a helper suitable to him. She would correspond and match Adam and assist him in carrying out the responsibilities God had placed upon him in having dominion over the earth and its creatures. Together, they would fill the earth and be God's regents over it. That's Genesis 1:28. That is the role. That is the purpose. That is what we're even told about her fashioning. God created man to be his regents on earth, to represent him, to take care of this earth, and they do it together. And he has given specific roles to each. Now, Paul gives further explanation of this over in Ephesians 5. In verses 22 through 33, Paul explains that God established the husband as the head of the wife. And then he says he is to love her as Christ loves the church. And he says that the wife is to be in willing submission to her husband, just as the church is to Christ. Toward the end of that chapter, he explains why, is that though it is a great mystery, A marriage is to be a picture of Christ and the church. So your marriage is much more than just the two of you. It is about glorifying God. And that's one reason, no matter how bad your marriage may be, God has a plan for it and he wants it to succeed because it is about his own glory. But you need to get your act together to pursue what he says it's about. You can't glorify him if you're not going to do it his way, can you? In addition, Paul says here that the husband is to love his wife as he loves his own body, because the reality is she is part of him. They are the two flesh, the two come together and one flesh. They are one together. So it's only logical to take care of her and love her. And then he is to love her as himself. And she is to respect her husband. Now, obviously, the wife's role is easily carried out if the husband is doing what he's supposed to do. It's just a whole lot easier. But there is 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, which tells us that even when it's hard, she is still to fulfill her role. Even when he is disobedient to the word, she is still to fulfill her role. And she is now taking a different focus to win him without a word, which means no nagging, no berating, to win him without a word by her chaste and respectful behavior. And even in her demeanor of how she presents herself is not according to external fashion, but rather by the internal qualities of the hidden person of the heart, the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God, as 1 Peter 3, 3 and 4 tells us. This is what God wants. This is his design. This is the role he has given to you. No, it is not an easy one, especially if your husband is disobedient to the word. It's not easy even if your husband is obedient, because you still got his sin nature and your own sin nature. You're battling to fulfill the role. But as you pursue it, you're pursuing wisdom. And you will see God work in ways you would never expect. You would not believe, because now it puts it completely in God's hands. Let God do the work, and he will. Now, admittedly as well, it's harder in this generation than it has ever been in this society. Throughout our history, because our current society attacks those who would do such. In fact, there are many in this society that say, I am a horrible male chauvinist pig because I even mentioned this. How terrible that I would say something like this to women. Does it affect the church? It does. Some years ago, Diane was visiting with some friends of ours that had moved up to Vermont who were trying out a church. And I remember you were telling us, the pastor got up that morning, it was Mother's Day, and said, well, I'm not going to speak because I really can't speak about a women's issue, and had some woman preach. Well, men, I will get on to you on Father's Day about how bad it is on his part, okay? But that's our society. It has affected the church very greatly. Understand, what is being revealed in our society is simply how much influence the evils of feminism, which, by the way, is not feminine in any respect, the evils of feminism have influenced our society. But understand, it is God, not society, not the Supreme Court, that established marriage and dictated its parameters. The wisdom or foolishness of a wife is going to be determined by her diligence to fulfill this biblical role or her rejection of it. Now, the wisdom or foolishness of a wife is also seen in how well she matches either the characteristics described in Proverbs 31, 10 through 31, which we read earlier, or the contrast to them. Let me make some of those contrasts for you. Proverbs 31, verses 11 and 12, point out that a wise wife can be trusted by her husband because she is going to do him good and not evil all of his days. And she is going to increase his gain. And how she does that is explained in the rest of the passage. She will also cause him to gain in wisdom, because those that walk with the wise will be wise. And a wise husband and a wise wife only help each other become more and more wise. The husband of a foolish frau will not be able to trust her because she lacks a good character, and she will harm him for a variety of reasons, which I'll explain as we go further down this passage. And it's not that she's going to have every single one of these negative traits, but any of them can cause problems. And as Proverbs 13:20 says, the companion of fools will suffer harm. Now, trust is a critical factor in establishing good marriage, or really any relationship. You have to have trust. If she is loose with the truth instead of honest, then Proverbs 14:25 says she's treacherous. And she can even spread strife among brothers, Proverbs 6:19. Lying is closely associated with the deceit of flattery, which lays a trap for its victim. It's associated with slander, which separates even intimate friends. And it's associated with gossip, which keeps contention burning. The wise bind truth around them. They write it on their hearts that their lips are established forever, as Proverbs 3:3 and 12:19 state. The foolish instead seek a short-term gain through a lie. Proverbs 12:19, but in the end, they destroy their future, and they will not escape God's punishment, which comes as a consequence, Proverbs 19:5 and verse 9. And that will include a strained relationship with her husband. According to Proverbs 31:13-19, the wise wife is industrious, prudent, diligent, entrepreneurial, strong, attentive, and a hard worker. She is described in these verses as rising early and going to bed late to make sure her family is well provided for and cared for. She works with her hands to provide what is needed. But she, in this section, is actually also involved in real estate transactions and a farming business. She's a busy woman. Now, obviously, not every woman is capable of doing everything this Proverbs 31 woman does. Okay? She is an exceptional woman. Person, period. Few people could do all that she's doing, but it sets a standard of what you should be striving for. What's the opposite? The foolish frau has the opposite character. She's described in Proverbs 26:14. Listen to this. As the door turns on its hinges, so does the sluggard on her bed. She's lazy. She accomplishes little, and she becomes a drain on the resources, and that puts the family at risk, Proverbs 19:15. She fails to plan for the future and does not take action to fulfill present responsibilities, resulting in want and suffering in the future, Proverbs 20 and 24. She craves, but she does not get what she wants because she's not willing to do the work necessary to gain it. And that easily leads to grumbling and complaining and contention, which become like a dripping faucet. Actually, in the Proverbs, it's a dripping from rain, as we've had the last week. Just drip, 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 drip. And it gets to you after a while. And as that continues, her husband prefers to live in the corner of the roof or out in the desert somewhere far, far away. When I was pastoring in California, a man came in, was a brand new Christian. We started counseling with him, helping him understand what it is to walk with Christ, got him reading the scriptures, and he came to these verses. And in all honesty and sincerity, he came and wanted to know, did this mean he had the right to leave her and move out to the Mojave Desert? And oh, how I wanted to tell him, yes, you can, just out of sheer compassion for what he was suffering at the lips of this person, woman. I can't say lady, because it wasn't true. She's tearing down her house with her own hands. Proverbs 31:20-22 describes the wise wife. Further, she is compassionate. She is confident. She is elegant. It's her industriousness. It allows her to help the poor and the needy, which is actually one of the reasons we work, according to Ephesians 4:28, is we have means to help those who have need. She also has confidence for the future because her household is prepared. They're properly clothed, and she is even able to dress herself with elegance. On the other hand, the slothfulness of a foolish frau consumes the wealth of her household. Can even put them at risk of being among the poor and the hungry. Her elegance is described in Proverbs 11:22 as a ring of gold and a swine's snout. So is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. She may have pretty physical features, but the rest of her is just plain ugly. Some more characteristics of the wise wife, Proverbs 31:23 through 27. She's admirable. She's dignified. She's wise. She's watchful. She's a merchant. Her diligence in looking after her household allows her and her husband to have greater involvement in their community. She is a merchant who manufactures and trades. She is personally dignified, and she opens her mouth in wisdom to teach others. Her husband is able to sit at the gate, that is, be a community leader because of her. Couldn't happen otherwise. The husband of a foolish frau cannot do this because he has trouble at home and she brings shame on him. Proverbs 12:4. She is idle. She wastes her time on frivolous things, making it easy to fall into being a gossip and a busybody. 1 Timothy 5:13. She is fearful and rumors obstruct her from taking action. Proverbs 22:13. She opens her mouth and it spouts folly. Proverbs 15:2. And woe to those who listen to her. The characteristics of a wise wife result in her being honored, respected, godly, and acclaimed, Proverbs 31:28 through 31. Those verses specifically say she is honored and praised by her children, her husband, and the rest of the community as they observe the work of her hands. All these characteristics develop because she is primarily a woman who fears God. Godly character traits develop because the individual has a godly heart. The heart proceeds and pushes and encourages so that godliness just becomes more and more of what characterizes her. So wherever you were, and we all start off foolish, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, it should be a progression away from foolishness and towards greater godliness. And it will if your heart is set on the Lord. The foolish frau brings shame on herself and her household because she is ungodly at heart. She is selfish and proud, so much so that Proverbs 26:16 describes her as being wiser in her own eyes than seven men who can give a discreet answer. And worse, Proverbs 9:7 warns that those who try to correct her are going to receive dishonor and insult. I have certainly received that over the years. She's not correctable. The tragedy is that our society seems to have an increasing number of foolish frows and a decreasing number of wise women, of wise wives. If you want to be wise, humble yourself to believe and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Make it your goal to know Him and submit to His will. And then seek instruction and wisdom. Surround yourself with those who are godly and wise and learn from them. Be grateful and thankful when they correct you and even rebuke you, that you may be more of what God wants you to be. That is how wisdom is produced. My final category this morning is a wise mother versus a foolish mama. Everything I've said so far applies to those who are mothers, but there are additional responsibilities that you have that reveal your level of wisdom or foolishness. First, understand, again, that despite the disdain of much of society now has for you ladies who commit yourselves to the role of a mother, that somehow that it's inferior to having some job that pays something in money, you are blessed of God. And you will receive the joy of that blessing if you will follow His commands in raising your children. There is no question about the blessing of children. It's Proverbs 27, verse 3. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is a reward. You are blessed. Whether you receive the full blessing or not is going to depend on how wise you are. The primary task of parenting is to raise the children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's Ephesians 6:4. That requires you to first love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. And then to teach your children about the Lord, who He is, and His commands, that they too may know Him, obey Him, and love Him. That's Deuteronomy 6:4-9. So a wise mother will humbly seek and accept the help of others in pursuing that goal, fulfilling that responsibility, but she is never going to abdicate that responsibility to somebody else. Frankly, that's why our society has gotten where it is. Families, moms, have abandoned the home. They've abdicated these responsibilities and turned them over to educational institutions, to media, to peers, to clubs. You are not rewarded by God by how many miles you place on your minivan in carting your kids around to clubs. Let me put it this way. If your influence on your children is not substantially greater than the sum total of all other sources of influence, you will fail as a parent because you haven't fulfilled your own responsibility. It's a responsibility that God gives to us. And yes, it is a great weight, it is a great responsibility, but He is there with you. And He is going to enable you to do things you didn't believe you were capable of doing. And you're going to see things that you didn't believe could even happen as God works through you in your own children. And I think that's why God gives us children. It certainly pushes us to be on our knees a lot and learn to trust Him. There are 5 different proverbs that state that a wise son will make you glad. But your children will not be wise unless they're taught by those who are wise, and that requires you to be wise. Children are naturally foolish. It's bound up in their hearts from the beginning because they come to us as sinners. That's what they are, right from the beginning. And you must follow God's instructions. If you remove the foolishness, replace it with wisdom. If you follow the advice of fools, or if you yield your children to be trained by fools, then do not be surprised that they remain foolish and cause you great grief. And they will. And it is that grief, it is that shame that has caused so many parents to regret ever having children. And that, in turn, is a major factor in young couples being so hesitant to have children because of the horror stories they hear and see. Why would anybody do that to themselves if they can avoid it? It's because they don't know the blessings of children. Even in the midst of the heartache, there are blessings because you start seeing the Lord at work. You see Him changing things that you didn't believe is possible. To be a wise woman, to be a wise wife, to be a wise mother, all you really have to do is something simple to state, hard to do because it's against our human nature, but it's to be humble and believe and trust God and follow His commandments. Be diligent of that and you will become wise, no matter what your level of current foolishness. And let's face it, no matter how long you've even walked with the Lord, there are still levels of foolishness within us. And we are still growing and becoming more of what God wants us to be. But that's really all it takes. Will you be humble to trust Him, to believe Him, to trust Him, and obey Him? He will make you wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And love for the Lord is demonstrated in your submission to Him will enable you to walk in the wisdom that will enable you to build your house and avoid the foolishness of the female that tears that household down with her own hands. Father, we are very grateful for all that You've done for us. And again, we are grateful for our mothers. We are grateful especially for those wise women that are around us that help, educate, teach, set an example. Father, that is the goal. Father, I would ask that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, place that in the heart of every single woman here, to have a love for you that it constrains them to follow hard after you, that, Father, they may be wise women, women who will bring glory and honor to you. And, Father, whether that is as a single, a wife, or a wife and mother, whatever the particular situation, Father, you enable her to be a woman of your word, a woman of the cross, a woman who is wise. In Jesus' name, amen.